The year 2020 has already been full of fresh challenges and surprises. Our Freedom 2020 vision, pray and then go, is where Pastor Tim is settling it once again this week, emphasizing the importance and the necessity of an active prayer life. Thank you for joining us.
Isn't it great to be in a place that we can gather together and just feel the God's presence in a strong way, a holy way? Don't have to be worked up. It's beautiful, beautiful. Just a pure presence of God and what he can do in our lives if we just allow him to. He wants to set us free. He really does. He really does. There's one author that I like to read from time to time. His name is E.M. Bounds. If you know anything about prayer studies, you will know that name. He lived many years ago, but he makes a statement. He says, prayers of our little value unless they are founded or owned followed up by a private praying. He says, public prayers of our little value unless they are founded, owned, or followed up by private praying. We pray often at easy times when things are good. I just wrote down a statement that praying at easy times really don't make a whole lot of difference. The Lord is teaching me, once again, about comfortable and uncomfortable. He's teaching me what that is. You know, don't get me wrong. No matter where you are, you pray. If it's easy times, bad times in between, do not get me wrong. But I believe praying at easy times really don't make much of a difference, because when we pray at easy times, a lot of times we just go through the motions. Would you agree? A little bit. That we just go through the motions because that's what we're supposed to do. One of those times is here at church, and we have when somebody's praying up here over others, it's easy. You know, a lot of times it's easy. Or when we go to bed at night, it's easy to lay in a bed at night and say just a few words to the Lord. I'm going to call someone else. I'm going to call somebody else. She's in our small group, Sister Simmons. Sister Virginia said something very stunning Wednesday night in our small group. She said that I used to, at a time, I would get in the bed, lay in the bed, and just pray. But ever since I have got a prayer closet, she says, unbelievably at the difference in my life. Unbelievable. I don't usually call out many people, but Ms. Virginia, I hope you don't mind me sharing that. Because it really impressed my heart, and it really stamps it on my heart. She said, it's amazing at the difference in my life and what God is doing. You know, it's like I have just a few minutes, so I'll pray. So I will pray. Once again, you know, whenever you find prayer, time is good. Don't get me wrong. But throughout God's word, we see a breaking away or sacrificing time from other things. If you want to call it sacrificing. In other words, a prayer comes before many of our daily tasks. That's where it should be. We will hope that prayer is a point that we have in our lives before we do other things in a daily way. This really affects our soul. It affects our spirit on how we live. I think the vision that the Lord has given me for this year, it has started with people praying. You know, you say that should be every year, and it really should. Is that it really started with the people praying, people getting serious about prayer. We want to have a great awakening within our church, in our city, and in our nation, don't we? And we cannot look to someone else to do it. It has to start somewhere. And I'm hoping and praying that the awakening within us has to begin in prayer, rooted in prayer. Every great revival is rooted in prayer. Every moment in my life that was, I would call a great moving of me, was always rooted in prayer. Always. Always rooted in prayer. When I got right with the Lord, it was rooted in prayer because somebody was praying for me that I would get right with the Lord. Someone was calling out my name. Someone was interceding for me. So there's that prayer that makes our roots go down deep. Really praying, seeking God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. It's a scripture that you have heard before, a scripture that I preached on just not too long ago. But I want us to bring it to the forefront again on this awakening that we do. J.D. Walt says something that was very profound at the conference we went last year that really I talk about a lot, that really did something within my spirit. He says that we want to see the divide from the first century church and the 21st century church to narrow a little bit. In other words, that what we see is happening within the first century church or happened when Jesus was here, we don't see a lot of that here. And he says that there's a waking that has to happen. Something has begun to move in our hearts. Move in our hearts that we can see what God really wants us to do. I want you to stand with me, if you will. Our crowd is few today. I'm waiting for someone to walk in the door because I didn't change their time. You know, I always like that because I'm up here and when somebody walks in the door, they go. It's that moment of confusion, you know, like. Then all of a sudden you go, oh. Anyway, Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 8. And whenever you pray, listen to the word. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward, but whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, one of the things here, when I pray over food, people always say, thank you, Lord, amen. Because I want my words to be few before I eat. Because I'm ready to eat. You know what I'm saying? So I says, thank you, Lord. But Jesus, when he broke bread in the Bible, he said, thanks. I want to be like Jesus, so I say thanks. You know what I'm saying? So be a few words when you invite me over for dinner for that big steak or something, Tim Taylor, you know, when we pray, okay? Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Isn't that a great word? For your Father knows what you need before you even ask him for it. Amen. You may be seated. At the beginning of this chapter, if you turned over and just read the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is speaking of doing things in a religious nature just for show. In other words, if people were going and they would give things to the poor, but they often would do it for show. It's interesting that we see in the 21st century, we like to be praised by others doing the work, work of the Lord. I hear things throughout my life. I've even said these things, so I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. We say things like, well, no one notices what I do. No one notices what I do. I don't feel like anyone appreciates what I do. I'm doing a whole bunch in the ministry, and I don't see others doing it either. I don't see enough people doing it. And we usually say it with a little bit of an attitude, you know, a little bit of stomp in our step. It's interesting. Jesus, in this scripture, you turn over, and if we turn over just those few verses, and what he's about to say again, he keeps saying it over and over again. He says, you don't want anyone's reward in this life. It's like you don't even need to be noticed. Because you're not doing it out of a heart of to get recognition. Hopefully you're doing it out of heart because that's what I've called you to do. But we often get caught up in ourselves and says, well, I'm just doing this and doing this, and nobody ever notices. Why do you want them to notice? Would be the question we have to ask ourselves. Why do you want to be noticed? Why do I want to be noticed? That you're doing so much for the kingdom. And Jesus says, this is the wrong way. He says, your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. He says it in the first few verses that I didn't read. Is he's trying to get our attention here is that we have a Father who sees in secret and he will reward you. I know when my father would oftentimes look at me and there was something that he could do that really just made my heart just really sail. He could look at me and wink at me and I knew he was proud of me. He didn't have to say it, which my daddy, believe it or not, you might believe this, he was a man of a few words at times. But there were certain things that he would do that he would recognize within me that made me feel great about myself. One of those times was when I was at Trevecca. I was preaching in chapel at the last moment. And you heard me tell this story before. It goes right along with it. Is that I wanted his affirmation on my life. It was no secret at first he did not want me to go off to school. But he saw what God began to do in my heart and in my life. And when I spoke in that last chapel in that senior year at Trevecca, and I invited him up on the stage to dismiss us in prayer. Where my daddy never follows the rules. He said, I want to say something. I went, oh, Lord. He said, I want to tell you, professors, thank you for being a part of my son's life. I'm very proud of him today. Fathers, let me tell you something. What a difference you can make in your child's life that fast. Either way. Either way. And so we go to our Father who rewards us in secret. And what those rewards are, I think for me, would be just his presence and knowing that, Lord, I'm working, I'm doing, I'm ministering for because you've called me to, because people are needing a touch from you. They need love from you. And Lord, and help me be those hands, those feet. But we all have that, we've all been taught that underlying need to be recognized. You can ask performers that when they get to the place they cannot perform anymore, or you ask a football player or some type of somebody in sports that's made their living in sports, when they cannot perform anymore, you ask them when the clapping stops and no one is calling their name, many can't handle it. So God is pushing us as Christians not to follow that mold. Not to go into that mold that when the clapping stops and when people come alongside you and say, wonderful job in the ministry, wonderful job in that. Now, get me wrong. I always say this. A word of encouragement is great. A word of encouragement when someone comes alongside us and says, I noticed what you did. Praise God. And when somebody does that, as I did with Sister of Virginia, the warning is, don't take that to heart that you need my pat on the back. Is the only thing that we need is that the Lord says, you have a reward in me. Because when the clapping stops, people have their reward here now. I remember a Deion Sanders. He's a Christian now. He claims to be a Christian. And he tells a story. He won his last Super Bowl with the Cowboys, I think. And he walked into his house and his wife was there. You know, he's like, wow, Deion, you just won another Super Bowl. This has got to be unbelievable. He said, yeah, that's another Super Bowl. See, it wasn't fulfilling. When we want a recognition for what we are doing for the Lord, it might be fulfilling at the moment, but it's sinking sand. It's sinking sand. Because the next go around when we do something within the church or we do something for the Lord and then nobody comes along and says, good job. We're looking for it. We've been taught, in our society that we have to be recognized. We're doing things for the Lord with the wrong heart. Or maybe we start out with the right heart and we lose our way along the way. We begin to lose our way. We find ourselves in a dangerous place, in a very dangerous situation. Don't get me wrong again. I'll say it again. It's great that we encourage one another, and we should encourage, and we should, in those moments, come alongside one another and say, thank you for ministering to me. But I think you understand what I'm saying here. Our reward must come from our Father. It must come from our relationship with Him. My desire as a pastor is to tell you the truth that is based upon God's word. And so this might be a little bit of an unusual thing, or might say, well, that makes me feel uncomfortable. Are you saying that I really don't need someone to encourage my heart? It's not the fact is that we don't need people to encourage our heart. I'm going to say it again. I want you to understand this. What Jesus is saying is that Don't allow people just to dump all these rewards on you now, because it's an opening. It's an opening. It's a real big opening for the devil, for the enemy to come in and begin to say, "Whoa, look at me. I've been there. I have been there." And it's not a good place to be. But it says, as we move into a scripture that we read today, it says, "And Jesus said, and when you pray," in other words, he determined, he know that you're going to pray, disciples. It says, when you pray, just remember, he wants to retool them, or he wants to fix their thinking. Fix their, you have learned one way, but here's a better way. In other words, in their Jewish upbringing, they were taken to a synagogue, and that's where most of the praying, that's where the praying happened. It's like he wanted to change their thinking a little bit. Sometimes I know the Lord wants to change our thinking a little bit, that the only time that we can pray or get our praise on, as some say, is when we meet here together. Preached a couple Sundays ago that worship is when we leave the house. Worship is when we arrive at the house. Worship can be when we arrive in here. Is that everything that we do is a worship to him, because it's our reasonable living sacrifice to be able to worship. That's our reasonable service to him. Is that he wants to retool us. He wants to teach them, here's a better way. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a passion for prayer? Do you have a passion for prayer? Could Jesus say those words to you and to me, and when you pray? Could he? So, oh yeah, he probably could. When I'm when I pray over my food, maybe, or when I'm in the at a deer stand, and I see that 140 plus buck, and he's by, and I got a bow, and he's 60 yards out, and knowing I can only shoot him about 55 and a half yards. Just kidding. That I begin to pray. Say, Lord, he's got to get in here about 35 yards or 40 yards. It's amazing when we see something we want, we begin to really buckle down in prayer. Would you agree? When we see there's something in our life that we really desire, we really want, we want to pray. We really want to get a touch with the Lord. But he said, and the question is, do you have a passion for prayer? Could Jesus say those same words to you? And whenever you pray, because he's expecting us to pray. He's expecting us to spend time with his Father as he spends time with his Father. He's expecting us of that. He says, whenever you pray, listen, whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret. In other words, he is battling against what the theme was. It was always, like I said, to go to synagogue. And we'll get to some scripture here that he says here some things about the Gentiles, how they would offer up just empty things, and they would pray and pray and pray. Whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door. In other words, get along with your Father. Get along with him. It's a great time. It's a wonderful time together. It's that moment of a communication and that relationship that is happening. I said once before is that our experiences of life, they teach us knowledge and wisdom, but we find strength in the prayer closet. We find strength in our room where we are. We find strength wherever that prayer, that place is that we go. When we get along with our Father. Pray to the Father. Do you have that place? Do you? Do we have that a place? Do we have that a place that we go? That place that is sacred? Another one in my small group, I think, out of Nikki, she said, "I don't want anybody in my prayer closet that she's built." It's almost like a sacred place. It's almost like a place I go, and I don't want all the pets in there. I don't want anything going on. This is a place I go. This is a place that I want my time at it together. Do you have that place? That's the vision that the Lord has placed on my heart for me to be a man of prayer. I hadn't always been a man of prayer. Now, there are some of you that can pray for 3 hours. Lord help you. You know what I'm saying? There's some of you can pray for half an hour. I almost like, Lord help you. But there's something about when I begin to pray in the area that the Lord's called me to pray in here. It's sometimes it takes me a few moments, seems like, that my mind is 100 miles away. Are you there? Amen? That when I begin to pray and I'm in that alone space that the Lord has called me to, sometimes I begin to walk, and I begin to, like, thinking about what I got to do later and stuff, and I'm like, I hit myself, you know? You see me walking out here hitting myself? You like that, don't you? I get around to that window right in yonder somewhere, and I say, Lord, I gotta relax here. Got to relax my thoughts. Just got to relax my mind and heart, because I want to begin to pray for my heart and whatever you, as a spirit, sometimes has, it says in Romans that the spirit takes control when he begins to pray, that sometimes when we don't know how to pray or what to pray, by the time I make it around to here, Lord, and I'm getting in gear a little bit. I'm on Heidi by that time, you know, praying for her. It kicks in when I start praying for my wife. Because she really don't need a lot of prayer. She really doesn't. It seems like with this scripture here, it says when the Gentiles would offer up these empty phrases or these long prayers, it's like we want sometimes to butter up God. You know what I'm saying? You're saying, what are you talking about? Come on. Sometimes we got to butter up God that we want to make him feel good about himself. And so often, and this is nothing wrong, we'll begin to use every adjective that we can think of. And then it comes down the line, boom, what we really want. Anybody hear that today? It's okay to go to the names of the Lord and stuff. It's the purpose and intent of our heart on why we do it. Is that we often put things up before the Lord and we pray for things really down deep in the back of our heart that we're learning, we wanting something else. We're wanting something else. My question again for us is, do we pray? Do we really pray? If we're going to have an awakening within our own lives, an awakening within our families, an awakening within our church, guess what? What's going to have to be the forefront of it all? Prayer. Prayer. Do we still believe that prayer changes things? I believe it does. I believe that prayer changes things. I've seen a lot of things in my life. I believe that prayer changes things. When I go right into something that the Lord's called me to do, if it's a counseling session or going into a hospital, when I got to face something within a hospital room and I'm walking down the hall knowing when I get in that room, just the pain and the hurt that I'm about to see and about to feel from someone, I say, Lord, please give me the words, or not the words, whatever I need, Lord, be able to help comfort this family. When families invite me to the funeral home to see their loved one for the first time together, say, Lord, help me. Lord, please break my heart. Let me feel their pain. It's the intent of our prayer. It's great to have a prayer closet, but that prayer closet is just meant for you to go in there and just ask a whole bunch of things, that all this list that you want from the Lord. I need this, I need this, and I'm going to get to this, what I'm about to say. Is we always come with an agenda at times. I would say a hidden agenda, but God knows. God knows. Many times through our lives, we think we need something. And some would say, he was saying to his disciples, it's been taught to you and it's been shown to you that this is what you do. It had become a ritual in their life. You go to the synagogue at a certain time of day. You do this at a certain time of day. in the first century. And so even we find in the book of Acts, at the beginning there, that even the disciples still begin to do those things, to hang on to that a ritual time that they had to go pray. You know, was it something about making things a ritual? It's not my fault. If the church offers something, listen to this. I want you to hear this. If the church offers, like, let's say, a communion at the first Sunday of the month, and that's what we do, and we say, well, I don't think it should always be on the first Sunday of the month. You often say, yeah, I don't think it needs to be on the first Sunday of the month. You need to mix it up because it becomes a ritual to us. That is not our fault. It becomes a ritual to you. I would say this. If we have communion every Sunday, it should be a great time to remember what Jesus has done for us. Why would it ever be a ritual to us because we have it on the first Sunday? That's your problem. Understand? That's your problem. You have made it a ritual. And so what Jesus is trying to say here in prayer is we made things so much a ritual that there's no power within it. Jesus was preaching against this. Prayer should never be something that we do in a ritual way. Never. Corrie Ten Boom, if you don't know that name, you've heard me call her name before, says this about prayer. She was in a concentration camp. And if you want to read a great life, just read her. So her name is Corrie Ten Boom. Like boom, 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 boom. You know? I thought it was boom for a long time. It's boom. I like saying that. It says, the wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power and nothing is too small for his love. And so how do we come in and pray that we don't make it a ritualistic time? How do we do that? Because that last little verse says that we come to the Lord. We come to him because he already knows what we need. And that we can pray in his will because he already knows what we need. He says, tell me, am I supposed to bring these things? And there's times that we will bring things to the Lord. And the Lord says, uh-uh. That's not good for you. That's not healthy for you. Oftentimes we think the Lord doesn't answer our prayers. I've heard it through my life. Says the Lord never answers me. Yes, he is. He's just saying no. He's just saying no. It's that we think we know what best for our lives, and through his word, we know and we should know what's best for our lives and what God's will is. But oftentimes we say when he doesn't answer, well, God's not hearing me. Does the Father love you? About 20 of you. Does the Father love you? Then he hears you. Let me set you free. He hears you. That should just set you free. Aren't you glad that the Father hears you? I mean, it's a wonderful thing. And he already knows what you need before you even ask. And so I can come to him boldly before the throne, as it says in Hebrews. And be able to come boldly for a throne, not in a ritualistic way, but in a time that I can commune with the Father. I go in that special place that's set aside for that time together to commune with Him. That's where strength comes from, in the prayer closet. You wonder why you struggle? It's in the prayer closet. It's in that prayer room. It's in that place that the Lord begins to speak to me, begins to reveal things in my heart and my life. Says, Tim, this is why you're struggling. But if we never get along with the Lord, guess what? We'll continue to struggle. We'll continue to struggle. The Father loves us. You know why I know that? Because he sent his Son to die on the cross, to shed his blood for us. His body was broken for us. And he rose again on the third day. It says about John Wesley, the whole discipleship bands that we're doing is basically based upon John Wesley. Many of you signed up last week, and you'll be getting your phone call this week. Some of you didn't make the move for discipleship bands. Somebody will be at the desk talking about laying on hands in prayer. My brother Randall will be here after the service, and he's going to anoint you with oil wherever he wants to be prayed over after the service is over. They says that when John Wesley would go into his prayer closet and come out, they said it's almost like his face was glowing. Like, wow, Lord, I want to glow. So his friends would say, yep, John has been with the Lord. He's glowing. Here's another way to put it. When I'm not nice to my wife and my children, I guarantee you I can trace it back because I did not walk and pray. Guarantee you. I can look back as a Christian, every bad decision I made, I guarantee you I can trace it back because I wasn't walking and praying. Guarantee you. Our theme is pray and then go. Pray and then go. In other words, that we pray and spend time in our prayer rooms. And then we leave, hopefully with the glow of the Holy Spirit moving through us. And we go, and the Lord uses us. I even wrote on when I checked in today on Facebook, I hadn't said in a long time, I said, Lord, my prayer today is not to be a curse, but to be a blessing. I will only be a blessing is how much time I spend in prayer. You say, I've heard of this, I can't do anything for the Lord. I have no gifts, no talents. I can't sing. I can't teach. And my next question would be to you is, have you been praying? I've asked that before. How much have you been praying? I can always tell the answer. They begin to stutter like I do. Just hush. It's over with. You're done. I got it. Then sometimes I look at them and go, I'm with you. This week has been hard. I was in Atlanta two times this week, in Augusta another time the week, and in court with some for another whole day. And I did not spend the time in prayer this week like I usually do, and I can tell. Be honest with you. I'll be transparent with you. It's time we be transparent with one another. I'll be transparent with you as your pastor. But praise God, I did not treat my wife bad, did I? Woo, praise the Lord. I got by with one. I slid around that one. We come to the Father because he already knows what we need. And when we come to the Father, when he knows what we need, as we pray for a specific thing, we will sense in his presence to switch that prayer up. Say, nope. That's what I thought I need. That I needed. But the Lord has so much more for us that we could ever think or imagine. Listen to me. Do you have a prayer closet? Your Father is waiting. He is patiently waiting. He's patiently waiting for you. Every day. When you're driving down the road, right before you walk into a job interview, right before you walk into your house and it's been a bad day at work, and you walk in that house, you walk up on your porch, or before you walk in that door, I hope that you will get into understanding your heart and mind. Lord, this is my family. Let me be a blessing. Let me be a blessing. And we only will be the greatest blessing if we determine how much time we spend in our prayer closet. Without the prayer closet, selfishness always finds a way in. If you want to be rewarded, Jesus invites you to the prayer closet and to commune with his Father. Would you stand?
This week, the question must be asked, and we all must challenge ourselves, am I praying? It's not about praying enough. It's about spending quality time with our Father through Jesus Christ. It's our hope and our prayer that you are praying, that you are connecting with God from day to day and in every moment. Thank you for joining us. Have a great week.